just always good to see India. And I'm not sure exactly who the iPhone is, but I think that's probably
Demetrius
said that's him, so good to have you tonight. I thank everybody tonight. I have a few notes, and I'll try not to be long. I've got to leave tomorrow morning and go to Tampa for the Sewell's appreciation. Well, they actually have a revival this year instead of the normal appreciation, but I'm going to go down for that, and I won't be back on Sunday. But I will be here all next week. I'm not staying long. I'm just overnight. And I thank the Lord. I want to look tonight in a couple of scriptures, and I'll tell you what they are so we can start going, so you can write them down. It's Philippians 3:14 through 13. And I'm going to be working that tonight. And also, I want to look at, Mance, where are you going to sit tonight? Come sit with us. I'll sit with your mom. You can read with her. Philippians 3, 4 through 13. I'm going to look at James 1 tonight and 27. Mark 12 and 42. So when I start talking, if I say these things, you can go to them. Philippians 2 and 2. And Matthew 16 and 24 through 26, and I think that's enough for tonight, isn't it? That's not enough scriptures? I want to look at Philippians 3, first of all. No, I don't. I want to look at Mark chapter 12, and from there I'll see if I'm going to use all these scriptures tonight or whether the Lord just wants to use some of them. Mark chapter 12 and about verse number 42, I guess, somewhere around in that neighborhood. Starting verse 41. And thank God for everybody tonight. And I pray the Lord just blesses everyone. And the Lord keeps all of us. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple. So I can get this also in my New King James, because I'm making a habit of learning to read out of that. This is easier. Got one here somewhere. I'll just switch it over. There it is. There you go. Let's see. Mark chapter 12. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasurer and saw how many people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Or if you're reading in King James, he says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury. And if you see why we use King James, it's because we don't say somebody sits against something. We say they sit opposite of it, mm-hmm. or adjacent to it. But anyway. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that cast in, that were rich, cast in much. And so Jesus is sitting there and he's looking at the people putting money in, and all of us who have churches, we know what it's like to have people working in our churches who have, unfortunately, Promise doesn't have a lot of them. But we do what we make do with what the Lord gives us. But we know what it's like to have people who make lots of money in churches. And some churches, there's a big disparity. Some churches are loaded with people who have big jobs and have big money. Yeah. And I don't envy any of them. Yeah. But it sure does make life a whole lot easier when your church brings in money. So Jesus is watching all the people, and he's watching that some of the people who are actually giving to the temple are very rich.
Yeah.
And they're putting a lot of money in. And that's a good thing. You can't complain about that. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants, whatever that is. Let me see if I can read that differently. And then a certain widow came in and threw two mites in, which make a farthing, which is two Roman coins, Ellis Smith is saying. But anyway, she threw in a few pennies. We like to say two pence or whatever. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. And surely, you know, there must have been a question mark on their face, because we live so much in the earth. We live so much in the earth. It takes a lot of the power of the Holy Spirit to give us a mind, to give us a heavenly mind, and to put us in the mind of God. That we are deep into our souls and into our, you know, when John writes, love not the world, it's because we are ingrained in it. And naturally so, we're born into it, and it takes the power of the Holy Ghost to get us to think otherwise. And he said, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of what she did cast in, all that she had, even all her living. In other words, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And that's where I'm going tonight, and that's what I'm looking at. I'm not just looking at money per se, because, you know, you got to have rent, you got to do a lot of things. I understand that. We live in the earth, and I'm not one of these people with all one of these cults that's asking everybody, hey, turn all your money over to the church and all that. God doesn't require that.
No.
And you ought to stay away from anybody who expects that. But you ought to pay your tithes and your offerings, because God will bless you.
Yes.
And the Lord knows the difference between it. Don't ever think God didn't know how much money you make.
Yes, he does.
And if you want to make more, you want him to know how much you make, because he's the one who has to increase you. But it's not money that I'm looking at in this lady tonight. Now we're going to Philippians. It's not money that we're looking at tonight that I'm looking at. I'm looking at the mind that she had to put everything she had in God. It isn't an issue of Ananias and Sapphira and the people in Acts who sold all they had and gave it to the church and all that. They did all those things. And if you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and I'm not going there tonight, and all their giving, a lot of them, you know, were just giving for show. And Ananias and Sapphira's minds were not in giving that much.
Right, yeah.
And Peter says to them, if you didn't have the mind to give that much, why did you pretend to give that much?
Right.
And it's like that with us. It's like that with us tonight. In Philippians, Paul makes this statement. This is probably a short sermon tonight. In Philippians 3, I think it is, Philippians 3 and about verse 4. Yeah, that works. Paul makes this statement that I've heard preached so many times in church. And I'm not going to say preached in error, because I guess it was preached the best I could. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Let me see if I want to start there. Do I need to start the verse before that? I'll start in verse number 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying to them, and I'll read it in New King James. But we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, he says, as he says this to them, he says, we're Jewish people.
Yeah.
We're of the circumcision, not only circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision by the flesh. We're in God.
Yes.
In other words, we have now come to the point where, you know, it's not a matter of us having... we're not in the law anymore, which is what I've worked so hard to get everyone to understand. How you can be a law keeper and not have the law written down, but in your mind you follow a law.
Law, yes.
You've got a certain routine and things that you just can't break out of, and people get angry. You get angry with people when they don't keep your law.
Yeah.
And then even to the point of having compassion and being able to work with people. One of the things that we do, there's a law of reciprocity that is so deep in us that it's unforgivable, and that is that if you don't do something for me, I don't do anything for you.
Right. Yes.
Or, you know, and vice versa, and we can't come around to it. And that's why we have such a difficult time being like Christ. We can't come around to doing something for someone who doesn't do anything for us.
For us, right. Yeah.
We just can't wrap our heads around forgiving someone who irritates us unless they apologize. We just can't get there. We have this, we set ourselves up And the Bible says in one place, it says a brother offended is harder to win than to take a city. It's harder to win them back than it is to take a city.
Yes.
And it is true. Once we get in our offenses, we build in a law for ourselves. And we say, they wounded me. And I'm never going to let that go. Every time the Lord says, come and make peace or do something or the other, you keep reminding the Lord, but they wounded me.
Yes.
And you've made up your mind. You're not going to let that wound ever heal. They wounded me.
Yes.
Listen to me. One thing I know, just because, you know, you don't have to have every person come into your, when you forgive somebody, you don't have to bring them back in your life. God didn't ask you to do that.
Yeah.
But he did ask you to forgive them.
Yeah, yes.
But that's just one of the many things that we tackle. So what Paul says here, he lets them know, he says, first of all, let me say this to you before, let me get this out front. We're no longer being, I know I'm Jewish, but I'm no longer under the law, but I'm obeying the Spirit now. You know, I'm being led by the Spirit. The law was there because when it was given to Moses, they couldn't follow the Spirit. Didn't have enough Holy Ghost to follow the Spirit, so I had to write it down.
Right.
He says, but the law could not fix, the law couldn't fix things.
Right.
It only ever punished things and had retribution and everything else. And he says, but we are of the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh or in the reasonings of our mind or the logic. And let me slow down and talk about that for a moment. You see, because in situations and things as they come in, and it'll be more clear as I keep going. We have a mind about us, and we have a mindset. And in this mindset that we have, and the way that we are, we set boundaries, we set limits, we do thises, we do thats, we know what we will do, what we won't do. All of this is a part of us being, believe it or not, being made in God's image, and that he has given us free will.
Yeah.
And but he would like for that free will to be led and influenced by the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit always knows what's right.
Right, yes.
God is never wrong. The Holy Spirit is never wrong. The Holy Spirit doesn't deal in perceptions and opinions and deductions or deducements, whatever you want to say it.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit simply knows what is right.
Yes.
He knows the right of everything. He knows the truth of everything. And when you allow him to lead you and guide you, when the Holy Spirit says let something go, you're not losing anything, because he's telling you anything the Spirit says let go is destructive.
Right.
It doesn't matter what it is. He's saving you from more anxiety, more worry, more this, more that. If you will allow the Spirit to lead you and guide you, much of what we hold on into the way we are, we would unburden ourselves so much. The Holy Ghost knows what he's talking about.
Yes.
He knows what he's talking about.
Yes, yes.
And we, in our small minds, we haven't lived very long. In the scheme of time, we've only lived a few seconds of that. And we are so strong in our professions of what we know and what we've experienced and what we have. Oftentimes our experiences have not taught us what God would have us learn.
Right, yeah.
Many experiences really have strengthened you in the flesh.
Yes, yes.
If you'd allow them, if you'd allow God, he would have done something really great and tremendous in them. So Paul says, I'm no longer led by the flesh, about my mind. He says, I'm in the Spirit, about the law. And though I might have confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he whereof he might, and this is where King James gets confusing. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Let's say it like we said, verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He says, I'm capable of that. He says, there's a reason why. He says, if you think that you're smart enough, wise enough, educated enough, that you can have confidence in your mind and what you think and in the way you go because you've been through this experience and you've learned this and you studied that and you know, you can say to me all day long of your experiences, and it's even when we're talking to people about coming to Christ, They want to tell you about their experiences in God, what they've had and what they haven't had. And they're always relying on that, never going forward.
Lord, yes.
Never going forward. It's just what I got in my mind, the way I grew up. And
yes.
Don't you know, it doesn't matter how you grew up. When the Lord saved you, He gave you a new life.
A new life, yes.
Some people's lives before Christ were greater than others. Some were worse than others. Some were just absolutely abysmal. They were atrocious. And then some people just had pretty good lives and everything else. But it doesn't matter whether you had a great life or a horrible life. When you came to Christ, you got a new life.
New life, yes.
And a new start. And Paul says, although a lot of people, you know, are able to rely on their flesh, well, I went to this school and I studied that. And I went to this seminar and that seminary and I experienced this and I went through this and I've seen this before and everything else. He says, I'm more.
Yes.
And he goes on to explain to you why you should be able to just have confidence in his own mind. He says, I'm more. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. In other words, he says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. He said, I know how to do church. Been in church all my life. That's what Paul is saying. I know how to do church. He says, not only was I in church, but I was in the strictest church. I was a Pharisee. You know how we say that? Hey, we Pentecostals. You know, later for you Baptist folk, you Methodist folk, at least that's what we used to, that's what I used to say. I don't say it anymore because they just say, you either saved, doesn't matter what you're in.
Yeah.
But, you know, Pentecostal people like to throw up that Pentecostal badge. I'm Pentecostal. Then you ought to live saved then.
Yeah.
You want to say you Pentecostal and stop being so mean and so honoring. Stop loving money. You know, what's the difference between you and a, you know, you want to say you're Pentecostal. What's the difference between you and a Baptist? You don't forgive people any more than the Baptist. You love money just as much as the Baptist.
Yes.
You're capable of being crooked just like the Baptist. You sin from time to time just like the Baptist. Stop talking about them. They're just as saved as you are.
Yes.
You're just as evil as they are.
Yes.
The only difference is you walk around wearing long dresses and suits and ties. Yes. That's the only difference.
In white shirts.
But other than that, you're capable of doing everything they do. So leave them alone. Let them be saved just like you. Matter of fact, someone probably more saved than you and not I now.
Yes.
He says, I'm Jewish and I grew up of the strictest sect there is. I'm not only Jewish, but you know, you had unsaved Jews, Jews who didn't even believe in God. You had Sadducees, Sadducees. That's why they were Sadducees. You had Pharisees who believed in the Bible. They believed in the Holy Spirit and God, but they didn't believe in Jesus. You just had some of everybody.
Yes.
And they declared, and rightly so to a degree, they honestly could say we're the only ones right. For a long time, they were absolutely that. They were the only ones right.
Yes.
The Jews were the only ones right.
Yes.
They're the only ones who had the covenant. They're the only ones who had God. But when Jesus comes along, he opens it up to everyone. And Paul says, I have a reason for being religiously uppity. Yeah. You know, and he said, I have a reason for acting the way I act. You know, he says, I've been Jewish all my life. I was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. And he just read out his pedigree. I don't have a pedigree. I don't have all that. But what things were gained to me, he says in this, in 7, but what things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I might gain Christ, in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness is, which is from God by faith, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, Paul says to them, he says, out of all these things that I know and I can hang my hat on, I listen to people, it is all right to talk about your, give your testimony in Christ and how you were saved and how you came along. But there's a point where I listen to people sometimes and you aren't testifying, you're bragging.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You're just flat outright bragging. I grew up in this church and we this and that. You're just flat out right bragging. And you're trying to say to everybody else, you don't have the Holy Ghost like I have the Holy Ghost. I have a problem with that. There's a testimony that brings people to God, and then there's you standing up proclaiming yourself and how you came along. Hey, look, testify from time to time, but every time you come, you don't have to tell us about how you grew up in church.
Right. Yeah.
You know, not in that regard. Just use it when the Lord says so.
Oh, yes.
But Paul said to them, he says, out of all this pedigree that I have, he says, I got rid of all of it. I didn't need any of it. And that I might be found in Christ. And now I want to deal with that for a moment. To be found in Christ. And I want to go back to this woman who put in this two mites, as we like to say, the widow's mites. Her mind was in God. Her thoughts were in God. She's in God. You see, when she puts in her two mites, this says that everything she has is in God. There's nothing that she's reserving that's not in God. And when Paul comes along and he makes this statement, he's letting you know, I don't have anything outside of God. It is one thing to proclaim. I just gave everything up for God. But we look at you, you got an awful lot that's not godly. And we look at the way you behave. Go to my next scripture, which is Matthew 16:24-26. And I can tell you before you get there, it says, and let a man deny himself.
Yes.
Which is where I'm going tonight. And let a man deny himself. Denying himself is not denying your money. He didn't say deny your money or your house or your car. It's you that stand between you and God.
Yes.
You know, it's you that stand between you, Deny, change your mind. That's the point. Philippians 2 is another scripture I told you can read it. It says, let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. People have been reading it for years. Let this mind have the kind of mind that Jesus came. When Jesus came to earth, he gave up everything to come. He was all in. When are we going to be all in? I look at this jurisdiction. I look at the people in this jurisdiction. You know, just from church to church. And I look at all the churches in the jurisdiction, and everybody likes to preach about, you know, being in unity, being in this. You don't even have the mind to step out of one church and go visit another one.
Another one, right. Yes, right.
You know, and if you do, it's this, you think yourself having done this big chore. You know, you've really done something because you went over to somebody else's church and they weren't acting right, and you went, so you're all of this. No, to me, that's your reasonable service.
Yes, yes.
Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And, are you in Matthew so I can read that, go on to Philippians and be done for the night? What does it say? He says, but if any man would come after me, is that what it says? Matthew chapter 12? I'm sorry, Matthew 16.
16.
Matthew 16. Yes. I'm going to read it myself then.
Jesus said,
if anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I've been preaching this for years, and I don't see people doing it yet. You won't deny you. You don't know. I wrote a lesson. This ain't it. It's in my book. I wrote one time, and I never did give it because the Lord never told me to give it. It was about sacrificing. You don't know how to sacrifice. Sacrifice, there's a difference between sacrifice and convenience. If I have $10 million, what is it for me to give $1,000?
Nothing.
You know, you got $1 million, you walk up, put $10 on an offering, and
big deal.
You know what? That's no sacrifice for you.
No.
You skimmed off the top. You just gave. In other words, what you gave really wasn't. We thank you for your offering. And maybe you didn't know any better. But you really just tried to impress everybody by giving more than everybody else gave. The reality is, and maybe you did give it from a, I'm not saying you weren't a cheerful giver, But I'm saying, and that's what Jesus is saying, Jesus is not saying there's a problem with the people who give a lot of money. He says, but they just didn't give as much money as they just didn't give what she gave.
She gave everything. She gave everything. That's right.
He didn't say one time they didn't give enough.
Right.
He didn't say anything about that. He simply said, but you're not all in like she's all in.
Yes.
When Elijah comes to the widow woman and asks her to bake him some cakes before her and her son, that woman's all in.
Yeah.
Yes.
God told her, He said, my servant is going to come and you're going to be all right. When the servant showed up, she knew, just do what the servant said, she's all in.
She's all in.
And God's going to take care of it. And I ask everybody here tonight, are you all in or not?
Yes.
You know, and I look at people, I look at all of us. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't love the Lord. My God. Where is your time spent? Where is your money spent? Where is your mind spent? Where is your love spent? Where is your affection spent?
Your affections, yes.
You know, where are your, you know, what ties up your desire? What is the height of you? You know, what dominates your desires? What dominates your affections? What dominates your will? What is it?
Yes.
When are you going to be all in?
First, yes.
Because you're not going to be God-giving, and you're not going to give away your life and not get anything in return.
Right.
And God appreciates what you do give. But then there's some people who make sacrifices. There's a difference between giving what's convenient and making a sacrifice. Where is the sacrifice of time, of effort, of money? I mean, even when you got to a point where you're tired, but you're still giving, and people might not be appreciative, but you still go.
Yes.
And they might, and if it's a law of reciprocity, reciprocating, give and you get, give that up.
Yes.
Because you're never going to give back to Christ as much as He gave you.
You.
Yes. Not going to happen.
No.
There's no way in the world you're going to pay Christ back for all that He's done.
No.
And if you have the mind that's in Christ, there's The reward that we get, that's what we can't get people to understand. My reward comes from heaven. There's a greater reward for me.
Yes.
You know, there's reward that comes from heaven. You're not gonna give God your all and come up short.
Lord, yes.
There's gonna come a time when you're gonna need God to step in more than He has yet.
Yes.
There's going to come a time when you're going to have to pray a Hezekiah prayer.
Yes.
And I know we like to pray them a lot, but we're not even at a point yet where we deserve to pray to God a Hezekiah prayer. But what's a Hezekiah prayer? Hezekiah turns to God and says to God, Lord, I have really served you and I've really done well doing all these years. Give me some more time.
Yes.
All of us, most of us don't even live the kind of life where we can pray that kind of prayer because we haven't made that kind of sacrifice.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord has just been bringing us through. And He says in this, but if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Not deny his money, not his wife, not his husband, not his children, not him.
Yes.
Her. You know, what I want.
Yes.
How I like it.
Yes.
Stop, you know, I'm driven by what I like. Mm-hmm. How I feel. What I want. He's not saying you can't have, you know, that you shouldn't have desires and shouldn't have affections. He's saying you need to allow the Lord to be a part of it,
yes.
Or to rule over that.
To rule over
and you'd be so much better off. In this jurisdiction I look at, I'm almost at the point of frustration to the point of just giving it up because I'm tired of preaching about it. I go to some places and preach about unity of people coming together and reconciling, and they stay mad with me for half a year because I preach and ask them to forgive one another. My God. And you plan on going to heaven.
Yeah.
And I preach and say, why can't all of y'all come together? Everybody got a title. All these titles ought to be so close.
Yes.
Because all of you should have a title. What are the titles? Elders. All these titles, ministers. You should be so closely knit together and bonded together. If anyone can come together in one place and be of one mind, it should be all these ordained, consecrated, prayed for, title working, laying hands on, praying for people. Yet, you live on one side of town, they live on the other side of town. Didn't say y'all have to go to church together. My God, y'all ought to be able to at least visit one another from time to time.
Yes.
And y'all ought to be able to speak amicably together. And you know, I go to different cities. When I go to different cities, I'm going down to Tampa. Send them the tape so they can hear it. I'm going down to Tampa. Three churches down there. All of them within 1 hour of each other. Tomorrow, when I'm in one of them, I'm the bishop of the jurisdiction, but I guarantee you I won't see all three pastors tomorrow.
That's right.
Because they won't come. Oh. But they all love God.
Yes.
And they're all full of the
Holy Ghost. Yes.
And I'm not saying they're not.
Yes.
But they're not where this widow woman is.
Yes.
And they're not where Paul is.
Yes.
I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying they don't have the Holy Ghost, but they're not where this widow woman is.
Yes.
Because she's all in.
All
and she doesn't mind being that way for Christ. They're not where Paul is.
Yes.
Because they're still under the law. Well, they did something back here and they said something over there and they did this over there. You're still under an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, reeling for reeling, burning for burning. That's still where you are.
Right.
You're still back there in Leviticus. You burn my barn, I'll burn your barn. You kill my cow, I'll kill your cow. That's still where you are.
Yeah.
No one wants to have go to Philippians, the second chapter. And we like to read it. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We love to do it, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
It's about Philippians 2 and 5, somewhere around there.
2 and 5.
Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you who was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery.
Right.
To be equal with God and make himself of no reputation. Had all this going for him.
Yep.
And didn't have a problem coming down to this little dirty, dusty planet.
Yeah.
To save us. I know we're never going to get there. We're not even going to get there in the resurrection. But I mean, the point of it is he says, at least consider the mind that he has. And I can't get people to go. He came all the way from heaven. I can't get people to go across town.
Yeah.
Can't get you, you know, Jesus came all the way from heaven to save you, and can't get you to drive down the street to lift your hands before him.
Yeah.
Jesus came all the way from heaven, gave up his divinity, came down here and mingled among us, and then died for us.
Yeah.
Was resurrected, and can't get you to get up on Sunday morning in time enough to come to service. Just to come and wave your hand and then go on back to whatever you're doing. You know, can't, not even that much time. You know, you're not in Christ that much. You know, that much sacrifice. Everything comes. It doesn't, nothing that you want to do bites into your time or your way. It always eats into God's
time. Yes.
You know, it always, it's the same thing with a manner. When it comes down to the way we treat people or what we do, it's always God's way that has to sacrifice because you are so important and your head is so big. You can't come around to acquiesce to anybody because of you and you and you.
You, yeah, that's right.
You and your pride.
You, yes.
You and your pride. You're so proud of how smart you are.
Smart you are, yes.
You're so proud. You know, it takes the power of the Holy Ghost to even get you into heaven because you're hanging on by a fingernail because your pride is such a weight to you.
Yes.
And God didn't ask you to become a doormat or throw rug for anybody. He certainly didn't ask you to become a slave or any of those things.
Yes.
And God knows he ain't asking you to die on a cross. He just asked you to allow him to lead you and guide you.
Amen.
He just asked for some time and he'll bless you because you're not going to ever beat God's blessing. And he says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing while you crawling around down here on the floor scraping and scrapping for every little cent and every little thing you got. He says, God says in one place, he told him in Zacharias, he says, you don't even have to worry about money. He said, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine. I got these people in this organization. Send them a check, send them a loving land, on their own land, on their own everybody's land. Don't you know the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? That's why he told them in Leviticus, don't worry about always owning the land because the land belongs to God. But I got people who are running around and their minds are so earthbound and they're deep.
Yes.
And spiritual and got titles and up big.
Yeah.
But they don't have this widow's mind.
Yes.
And they don't have Paul's mind. They can read Paul, talk about Paul, gonna be like Paul, do miracles like Paul. When are you gonna get Paul's mind?
Yes.
And be all in, I'm all in for God. No, you're in some for God, the rest for land.
Yes.
Lot for you.
Yes.
You know, it's a sacrifice that we make. Last scripture, James. James 1 and 27. Who will make a sacrifice for God? When is God gonna not be what you give up to do what you do.
Yeah.
You know, when is his priority going to become greater? My priority, God first, my family next. And God, and I don't have a problem with that because God takes care of my family. Things don't come between me and doing the best I can do for my family and what I need to do with my, I don't let things come in my life to make me neglect my family. I did that once and it was disastrous. I will never, ever, ever, ever do it again. Mm-hmm. Not ever. Even when I was a young minister, I even let the ministry come in more than it should have. Mm-hmm. I didn't say God. I said the ministry.
Ministry, yes.
You know, yes. The church work and all that came in more than it should have.
Yes.
I didn't say God. Mm-hmm. I said the ministry.
Yes.
Not going to ever do that again. He says in this in James, James, where am I? What James do I want? I wrote it down here somewhere. I'll find it in a minute.
1 and 27,
that's what
yes.
I said, yeah. 1 and 27.
Yes.
Love this scripture. Pure and undefiled religion, or purely religion and undefiled, pure worship. Religion here means worship. Trust in God, something you do with your whole heart. James 1:27, something you do with your whole heart. Let's see the character here. Pure and undefiled religion or worship before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, in their affliction, and to keep oneself spotted from the world. Pure. When you have a pure mind in God, pure worship in God, and undefiled, without anything that makes it tainted or makes it not right, we can be really religious. We can have things about our religion to be spotted, causes it to be defiled. When he mentions two classes, he mentions the widows and the orphans. The orphans and the widows, those people who don't have anybody. And he's talking about compassion, those yeah. people that don't have anybody. And he says that, you know, when you really start loving the Lord, you learn how to take care of people who don't have anybody.
Yeah.
You go out and you know how to bring people together and spend time with them. And he puts himself in it and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And when they talk about being unspotted from the world, they always talk about it. Come out of sin. Unspotted from the world. Don't you know that a lot of the world is in you?
Yes.
Unspotted from the world. It's not just the thing, it's not just the nightclubs and the bars that he's talking about. Don't act like the world.
Right, yes.
It is the world that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You have every movie in the world right now. I thumb through them sometimes. Don't watch them. Can't find something to entertain me. Do you know I haven't watched them? And you would say, well, Bishop, what are you doing? I was surfing through to see what was there because I was trying to find something just to watch entertainment for a moment. Couldn't find it. Do you know that 90% of the movies that you look through online or wherever you look at right now, they're all revenge movies. Killed his family, so he's out for revenge.
Yeah.
Kidnapped the daughter, he's out for revenge.
Yeah.
Revenge, 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 revenge. Everything you see is revenge. If it's not revenge, it's fighting one against the other.
Yeah.
I was telling Paul, I said to Paula the other day, I just mentioned it, she kind of laughed because I just thought about it. I told him, you know, television now is just like the Roman circus where they, you know, the Colosseum where they had the lions eating the people, is just biting and devouring one another. Housewives of Atlanta.
Yes.
Basketball wives.
Yes.
This and that. They just sit up there and just eat each other alive.
Yep.
And you eating up watching it.
Watching it, yep.
Unspotted from the world and have that mind because you choose sides when you watch that foolishness.
Yes.
And you sit there among all of them and say, well, I don't blame her. She should have done it. I don't blame her. Do you see how spotted you are?
Yes.
Do you see how much is in there that ought not be in there?
Mm-hmm.
How much you like the world? You know, I do have one last scripture, and I really am going to stop after that. Go to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Yeah, Bishop fussing tonight. He's doing something. I don't know what he's doing. Trying to get people saved, I guess. And maybe it's for you, maybe it's not. Revelation 3:1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write. This is John writing.
Yes.
And I pray that you can see all of us in this. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. In other words, it's referring to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You pretend to be somebody in God, and you have a reputation for being somebody in God. You have a name that you are saved, but the truth is you're not. You have a name for being really this spiritual person, but you're not. He says, I know about you. You know, you need to know God knows about you. This is part of another sermon, but I'm just going to read this. This goes to, actually, it's something else that I probably preach Sunday morning. He says, I know you. So you're going to preach that? I'll make sure I don't tune in on Sunday morning. Okay, but tune in anyway. Maybe I might say something that's worth your time. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Alive means alive. Everybody think, you know, when we say alive but dead, you're thinking about breathing body versus cold body. No. Alive means alive to God.
Yes.
You're in God. You're with God. You have a relationship with God. You're obeying God. Mm-hmm. He says you have a reputation that you're really in the Spirit and you're really following God, but you're not.
Yes, that's right.
Death means separation. You're separated. You're in contrast with. You're not in a relationship with. You're dead to it. He says everybody thinks that you have a relationship with God, but you really don't. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. He says, you know what? You're holding on by a fingernail. He says, you're almost at the park. You're, like I was talking the other night out of the Psalms, you're almost out of God. You're just barely hanging on.
Yes.
And for I have not found your works perfect before God. In other words, this is Jesus speaking to John. And he's telling John what to write. And when he says, I have not found your works perfect before God, he's saying to him, he says, you know what? You need to do some work. You need to do better. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Remember what you got from God when he saved you.
Yes.
Hold on to that.
Yes.
And repent of everything that's not God. Don't let go of God. Let go of whatever is trying to take you out of God. Remember, I was preaching the other night, and the Word of God said to you, anything that separates you from God, keeps you from God, keeps you from growing from God, is sin.
Sin. Yes.
He says, remember how you came to God. Remember loving the Lord. Paul in another place writes, call to remember the former days when you first illuminated. He says, and hold fast to that. Yes. Don't let that go. Don't move further from God. Get closer. Repent.
Yes.
Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in sorters, who have not defiled their garments. And they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In other words, he's talking about the church in Sardis, but if you talk about your life, he's saying you have a few things about you that are still like.
Right. Yes.
There's something in you that's still good. There's a part of you that's still all right. There's some, you know, you're worth keeping. This is why I never say to anyone, you know, no matter how bad it is, why you bother come church anymore? You may as well not even come. No, there's always something in you that's worth keeping. Keep coming. Keep listening. Keep zooming. Keep doing whatever you're doing. Don't let go of whatever has you going. Might not be much, but it's something.
Something, yes.
He told Israel one time, he said, I'll be in you a little sanctuary. If you'll hold on to me, I'll be a little place of retreat where you can go.
Yes.
He says, you have a few names, and he says, you got a little bit. And he says in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And the other part, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. Remember, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me on earth, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And Jesus told John, he says to them, he says, if you will overcome, overcome what? Overcome you.
You. Yes.
You have to overcome the devil. You got people always talking, you know, fighting the devil, fighting the devil, fighting the devil. Listen to me. Jesus told them before he went back. He says, be of good cheer. I have already overcome the world. He said, I already broke Satan's power.
Yeah.
Satan has power in the people who allow him to have power in them.
Yes.
And the reason why you allow him to have power in you is because you won't allow the power of God to come in.
Amen.
You're already always under one power or the other. And the more that you allow the power of God to come in, the less influence Satan has in your life, because greater is he that is in me, and you finish it.
He is in the world.
He that is in the world. That's the whole point. And if he that is in the world is greater in you than Christ, you have a serious problem.
Yes.
He says in this, he who overcomes, the person who can get over them, you know how they say in the world, get over yourself. You know, get over yourself. Allow the Lord to come in. You're not as smart as God.
No.
You don't have the power that God has. That's the reason why you struggle and fret with little, small, insignificant things that you should have gone free from so much, so long ago. And God was there, and the power of God was there to set you free. The anguish that you go through, the anger, the hurt that you feel, all these things God would have taken from you so long ago if you would have allowed him.
Yes.
But you insisted, you keep telling God, I can handle it, I can handle it, I can handle it. When are you just going to give up and say, Lord, come on in.
Yes, yes, yes.
And deliver me.
Yes.
When are you going to stop justifying why you don't give God any more than you give him? You keep telling yourself that you're doing as much as you can in God, as much as needed in God. We never do as much in God as we need to do. None of us do.
No.
You don't ever get there.
No.
You don't have the capacity to ever get to the point where you really give to God all that God would have you give. That's why he's going to change this from one to more. Now you're giving him as much as you can. And when you sit back and with your own mind and decide, you know what, today is, you know, people say, well, I got to go to church on Sunday. Well, you know what? You don't have to go to heaven. You can go to hell.
That's right.
It's not what you have to do. It's what you're willing to do. I ain't got to be in nobody's church to be saved. You don't get it. That's the biggest lie the devil ever told you. If you don't have enough Holy Ghost to assemble yourself together, then you don't have, out of all the things that you do in God, there's nothing easier than going to church.
That's right.
Sinners go to church. Mm-hmm. It's easier to go to church than pray. It's easier to go to church than read your Bible. It's the simplest thing that God has given saved people to do is to assemble together. And the main thing that Satan does not want you to do is assemble together. He loves for you to be divided. He loves for you to pick and choose reasons for not being among people, not assembling yourself. And I don't know why sinners have a problem with assembling themselves. I don't know why saved people have a problem with assembling themselves in God. When we were sinners, we went to bars, clubs, parties, you name it. Even now, nobody wants to go sit in a field and watch a baseball game and you're the only person in the stadium. The crowd is part of the atmosphere. That's what makes it fun. Everybody's emotions get together and everything gets together and it works out. It's that way in God too. And the devil would have the easiest thing in the world for you to do. The devil would have you not do. And you know what that is? Just go to church. Just get up. Set your alarm clock like you do every day. Get up. Brush your teeth. Take a shower. Put on some clothes. Whatever is comfortable. And go to church. How hard is that? How difficult is that? Say, well, yes, you've already started explaining why you can't do it.
Yes.
There you go.
Right. Amen.
You're not willing to deny you because nothing's stopping you. The only thing keeping people from coming together in God is themselves.
Yes.
You know the only thing keeping you from going to heaven? You.
You. Yes.
The only reason why you won't end up in heaven, you know what it is?
You.
Amen. You won't be able to blame anybody. You know why you're so weak in God? It ain't God.
It's you. Yes.
You know why things don't move out of your life and why your life isn't great? You know what the problem is?
It's you.
Because God has the power to work out everything. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord is able to deliver them from them all. Everybody's there.
Yes. Amen.
Give me a quote, Sean.
Praise the Lord.
Father in Jesus' name.
Father in Jesus' name. Lord, help us.
Help us in Jesus'
name.